open them up to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. And it is great that the children's moment lines up exactly with the sermon, because our sermon is on greed, dealing strongly with greed. We are in a sermon series called Leave It All Behind, and this is part two of the sermon on stealing. So let us pray. Father God, we come to you as your church. We are here. We present ourselves to you as such. So Father, as we come, we bow humbly before you, and we ask you, Father, to forgive us of our sin. Father, many of us have brought things in from this outside world. We've carried things into this place that would defile the worship that you deserve. And Father, we don't want to rob that from you. So Father, I'm just going to ask that we would just take a couple of minutes, a couple of seconds, and that we would just search ourselves and ask you, Father, to forgive us, to restore us, and to help us to focus on you. Father God, we just praise and thank you for being so merciful, so kind, and so generous, that no matter how many times we lack, we fall behind in sin, that if we are willing to come with a repentant heart, that you are willing to forgive, no matter what it is. So Father, we as your church have bowed, we have confessed, we have asked you to come, and we are asking you to speak to us in your word this day, that as we study your word, you will reveal yourself to us. And as always, Lord, if I am not the one to speak your word today, if I'm going to say something out of context, out of turn, Father, I pray that you would silence my lips and you rise up the servant that you have to speak for you this day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Leave it all behind, stealing. The top five most shoplifted items in the United States of America are razors, electric toothbrushes. They must not have taken this survey in West Virginia. Electric toothbrushes. I'm from West Virginia, I can say that. All you Ohio, Pennsylvania people are still smiling. None of the West Virginia people are smiling at all. It's because we don't have very many teeth. Anyways. Electric toothbrushes. What's number three? Meat. Number four, alcohol. Number five, perfume and cosmetics. That's got to be a woman thing, right? Walmart reports that they have $3 billion. I have to be careful because I have a Walmart guy in here. I've got to be careful. Walmart reports that they have $3 billion in annual losses every year. So that tells me this. That tells me there are a lot of people stealing razors at Walmart. I mean, who knew, right? This morning we're in part two of the topic of stealing. Now, if you remember, Paul is speaking now to who? Who's Paul speaking to in this text? He's speaking to the church. And he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, he says, "Let him who stole steal no longer." And obviously there were some people in the church who were stealing, and Paul said that kind of behavior needs to be left up behind. So he comes to them and he says, if you are stealing, it's the Bob Newhart theory, is this. He tells them, look, stop it. If this is what you're doing, stop it. You know, that is the greatest thing in counseling today, is that's it. If you're doing what something God told you not to do, stop it. And last week in point one, we examined the grip of greed. The grip that greed can have in our lives, our lives as a church, our lives as Christians. Yes, Christians, because we too, in the flesh, battle with the issue of greed, this issue of stealing. And I'm not talking only about stealing razors from Walmart. That's not the only thing I'm talking about. It can include that, but it's far greater than that. Because last week we looked at Exodus chapter 20, and discovered there in the Ten Commandments that even though we may not be guilty of robbing a bank, we can be guilty of stealing from God. Amen. Or oh me, or oh my. And we do that by not honoring God first in our life, by robbing from Him the glory that belongs only to Him. We steal from God by stealing His dignity when we use His name in the wrong way, when we use His name in vain, when we use His name as a curse word. And then we also rob from God His worship when we allow other things to take His place in our lives. In other words, when we continually have an ongoing thing where we're setting things up that hinder us to come and keep the Sabbath day holy to worship God, right? So we're robbing Him of His worship when we do things like that. And we also rob God by not using the gift that He gave us, each of us, at our salvation. He gave us a purpose and a gift for us to wear, to use in a household of what? Of faith, right? Over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. So last week we stopped by, last week we stopped the sermon by evaluating our own lives. And listen, I hope this week God cleared up for you some areas in your life where you need to stop stealing. All of us need to really take a look at this. And now this morning I want to move forward with our second point. When it comes to stealing and greed, we need to do this. We need to loosen the grip. We need to loosen the grip. We are to loosen the grip on the things that God gives to us. You understand, you have nothing apart from God's blessing of giving it to you. But we need to loosen the gift on the things that God gives to us. Why? So that He can use them through us in His service. He didn't give you all the blessings that you have just because you were so great and you're so good, but He gave them to you because He saved you and He had a purpose for you to use these gifts in what He did. And He wants us to do that through us in His service. And this, my friends, is really the heart of this morning's message. So if you will go back again now to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, the only thing that I have dealt with thus far is, let him who stole steal no longer. Now, the bulk of what he is saying is what he says next. This is the meat of it. This is the heart of it. Look at verse 28. He says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. So now let's stop right here. We can look at something here. We're talking about this issue of greed and not working and not serving. And he comes along, he says, but rather let him labor. So there's something in this, working with his hands, because this is what he is saying. He is saying this, you have put off the old life. Remember, we're now Christians. He's talking to the church. We are now Christians, and you have left all that old life behind. Maybe you used to steal, but now you put off that old life. And now being saved and a follower of the way of Jesus Christ, you are being renewed in your mind. And if you missed that message about being renewed in your mind, I'm sure you can get a copy of that message from the sound room. But because you are renewed in your mind, how? By the Word of God. Listen, understand something. That's how we are renewed in our mind, is by the hearing and the teaching of the Word of God. That's why you need to be in Sunday school. Honestly, this is why. Because it's part of renewing your mind. Why? Because that's where the Word of God is being taught. That's where the Word of God is being devoured. And that's what you, and listen, that's where you need to be under the teaching and the preaching of the Word. That's why you need to be in church. That's why we need to keep the Sabbath day holy. Because listen to me, I don't know about you. You get me out of church about 3 or 4 weeks, I can start thinking of every reason under the sun why I don't need to be in church. That's me. That's your pastor. Listen, we need to be under the teaching regularly in the preaching of the Word. And that's also why you need to be in Bible study on Wednesday night. Let me tell you something. If you're missing Wednesday night Bible study, you are missing a powerful blessing. I'm telling you, it is rich in the teaching of God's Word. Why? And listen, why do you need to be in these places? Why do you need to be in at these times under the hearing and teaching and the preaching of the Word? Because it's what renews your mind. It's what transforms you. So understand this. I want you to understand this. That television this afternoon that you're going to go home and watch, television is not going to renew your mind. Going out to Eaton Park and DJs for lunch is not going to renew your mind. Going to the golf course will not renew your mind. It might increase your prayer life, but it will not renew your mind. Going to a ball game will not renew your mind. But what renews your mind is the Word of God. And listen to what he's saying here. You have put off the old self. You are renewing your mind because you are in the Word of God and you put on the new self. There's a new creation. There's a new being. All things have passed away. You leave it behind. All things have passed away and all things have become what? New. The new self. And the new self is in the likeness of who? Who's the new self supposed to be in the likeness of? God, right? Jesus Christ, right, brother? Verse 24, he says this. You put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So you have this new image now. You have you have been recreated in Jesus Christ, that you may have something to give him who has need. Watch. You have this new image now in Jesus Christ, that you have been recreated, you have been made new in Christ. Why? That you may have something to give him who has need. And he says this is the change that has taken place. This is the renewal. That those who used to spend their energy, watch, that those who used to spend their energy taking what somebody else used their energy to earn, has now come to the place where they are laboring now for themselves. He says this, watch, this is what he's saying. He says, you need to labor. You need to work. You need to labor. In fact, the Word of God from Genesis to the end of the book tells us that work is good for us. That work is not bad. That work is good. In fact, that's why God saved you, for his good work, for his good will, for his good pleasure. Now understand, work is not a part of the fall. A lot of people want to say that work is part of the fall. That's not part of the fall. That's not part of the curse of sin. However, the fact that the earth resists us in our work, that there is toil in our work, and that there is thorns and thistles and there's sweat. Listen, the part of the earth resists us is part of the fall. But listen to me very carefully. God created Adam, but Adam didn't sit back and watch ESPN and play video games all day. He didn't lay around on the beach all day, every day. But that God created Adam and put him in the garden and gave him what? Right away, he gave him something to do. He gave him what? Work to do. He had to labor to. He had labor to do with his hands. And he was doing that unto the Lord because what? Because God asked him and commanded him to do this. So he was laboring with his hands. Now the word means this, to labor to the point of exhaustion. Now we don't like to hear this, but that's what the word in this text means. It means to labor to the point of exhaustion. Now this word right here in verse 28, work, now don't forget, work is not part of the fall. Work is something we are to do. And when man does that work, and listen, I want you to understand what this is in context. I'm not saying, not that a man does not work, but that a man will not work. I'm not saying that a man does not work, but that a man who will not work, they will use almost any excuse not to work. Now, I know that you're thinking, I know somebody like that. Now, I don't want you to think about somebody else. I want you to think about you. I understand there may be circumstances where someone cannot work, but I'm talking about a man who will not work. In fact, a man who will not work is usually a troublemaker. Now, let me read this to you out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Watch what it says. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now again, that does not mean folks that are not able to find work or people who cannot physically work. However, these are folks who will not work. And he explains it to us in verse 11. Look what he says there. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all. Now that explains it right there, not working at all. He said this. He says, listen, he says, I understand that there are some leading an undisciplined life, and there are some who are leading a disorderly life, doing no work at all. And do you know what they are doing? They are acting like busybodies. Anybody know a busybody? They use any kind of an excuse for why they can't work. Oh, listen, there's a sermon. I should stop right there. So this is what he's saying. In their idleness, isn't there a thing I'm saying about idle hands is the devil's what? Work? Playground, yes. In their idleness, they are going around getting to everybody's stuff and just creating havoc wherever they go. The Word of God tells us this from Genesis through the book of Revelation, work is something man should be doing. Now watch what he says here. Look what it says here. Let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Now watch, working. I want you to notice something about that word there, working. That word there is a present active imperative. It means to work. It means to work hard, hard work, to work to the point of weariness, working with his hands. Now next, you will see that we are to toil, that you will see that we are to toil, we are to work hard to the point of exhaustion for a purpose. So what is that purpose? Well, listen to what he says right here. The purpose is that he may have something, underline it, he may have something to give him who has need. Remember, we're talking about our greed. He may have something to give him who has need. Now, here's the whole change in the Christian life. Here's where it is. And that is, before I came to Christ, I was just interested in getting what I could get. Anything I could get and all that I wanted to get, right? That's all about me, about my wants, about my what satisfies, what brings me pleasure. Pleasure is the big thing. I want all this stuff that brings me pleasure. That's the whole purpose that I had. But coming to Jesus Christ now, the whole purpose of my life is not getting. I made a little hint to you last week at the end of the sermon. How do you overcome greed? Is by what? It's not by getting, it's by giving. But now, the purpose of my life is giving. And that, that in itself reflects who? The image of God. Verse and point, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave. Listen, therefore, that in my giving, right? Therefore, because he first gave unto me, therefore now, likewise, that in my giving, I also should bear the image of God in this area. Listen, when I stop being a greedy person and I become a generous person, I bear the image of God. And that's our goal. And if there is one thing that you can say is this, that God is not greedy, amen? We can say that, that's one thing that we can say is that God is not greedy. However, there's one thing that you can that you can't say, or there's one thing, I'm sorry, there's one thing that you can say is God is incredibly generous, amen? But you can't say that God is greedy. You cannot say that. There's nowhere biblically that you can do anything in the scriptures that will identify where God is greedy. However, you can say that God is incredibly generous, amen? He gives, amen? And not only does he give, he gave the very best that he had. It wasn't the leftovers. It wasn't something that he had, you know, that he wasn't using over here on the side. It wasn't something that nobody else wanted. No, he gave the very best that he had. He gave his only begotten son. Listen, what an incredible change happens in a person's life when they give themselves to Christ, amen? And what a great demonstration of the change is to give, is to serve him. Once I've come unto him, what a great demonstration of the change in the image of me being in Christ is to serve him and those around me. Understand, when somebody can see that there is no longer this self-centered greediness in my life, it's not all about me anymore. That I want and I want and I want, but now I'm a person who turns around and I now give. So let me ask you something. Have you really thought anything about this over the last couple of weeks? Really? I mean, why do you think God blesses us? Why do you think He blesses us the way that He does? I mean, really think about that. In this country, you are blessed beyond measure. The poorest one in this building is blessed beyond measure than most of the entire world. So why then? Why do we think God blesses us the way that He blesses us? Ask yourself this question. Does He bless me? Is it so that we can have more stuff than the rest of the world? Is that the reason He blesses us? So that I can have more stuff than everybody else? Why has God blessed you? Is the whole purpose for you to get more junk than your neighbor has? We kind of put myself out there on the altar last week, didn't I? Is the whole purpose of life of having more things, to have more toys, to have more just stuff in our life? Is that the reason that God blesses us? Is so that we can just do all that, have all this stuff? Listen, I don't believe and I don't think that God blesses us so that we can take everything that we make and just continue to spend it on ourselves. Although, that is what greed does. It's all about me. It's all about I. It's all about, number one, it's self-centeredness. Remember, that's where greed comes from. But I don't think that God blesses us so that we can take everything that we make and just continue to spend it on ourselves. But you understand something. Watch. Remember, at the fall, all of creation was affected. Understand this. Our whole society is based on what? Consumerism. It is. It's all based on consumerism. You make it, you work for money, you spend it on yourself, which is the opposite of what the text says today, right? It's the opposite. But trust me, I struggle with this myself. I like things, and I like things beyond my immediate means. It takes a lot of discipline. Again, I shared that with you last week. It takes a lot of discipline. And listen, we've got a way. They've got a way for you to get it now before you even make the money. And what's it called? It's called what? Credit. And you can go get the junk before you even earn the money. Why? So you can have more junk than you need before you even make the money, right? That's the truth of the matter. That's why we are in the national mess that we are in today. And it's also why we are in the personal messes that we are in today. Amen? It's also the main reason why many rob the Lord in their tithes and offerings. I'm not going to stand on this, but I'm telling you, this is one of the reasons. I have too much debt and I can't pay or give anything to honor God. And I'm going to be honest with you. Half the junk that you and I have is stuff in a closet or a storage facility. Big business, right? We either got it in the closet, a storage facility, somewhere in our garages, plural, or in our attics, right? But do you think, once, let's get back. Do you think God blesses us to earn a living so that we can collect more junk, so that we can spend it on ourselves? Do you think that's really why God blesses us? Well, the answer to that is obviously no. No. And He gives you a picture of it right here. He's going to give you a picture. He says this. He says, the people of God, watch, the people of God in the image of God have put off the old self, renewed in their minds, and have put on the new self, so that all the extra things they get, you can give to help others. One of the statements I made last week, if you want to know what one of the most what the important things in your life is or what some of your idols are, and I told you this, go look in your checkbook. What is it in there that you're giving that helps others? Listen, to be generous. Renewing is we are to be generous. And that is to be a blessing for those who are, listen, that is to be a blessing for those who are in true need. Listen, we give a lot of love offerings around here. Listen, the people who we try to vet those things and try to make sure it's legitimate, but we are to give to those. And I'm proud of this church the way they do that. But listen, it goes beyond, how about your neighbor that doesn't come here? Now listen, we're talking about giving and giving and giving and giving and giving to others. And now here's the question. Well, should I save some of my money? Should you have some in the bank? Should you save some? Absolutely. Absolutely you should. You should save some and you should invest some wisely, and you should make sure that your family's provided for and looking at a retirement so that you continue to live. I get that. Absolutely, you should save some of your money. But let me tell you something else. In that investing, you should watch this. You should be out of debt. Especially in this day and time. I know, I hear you loud and clear. I can hear you screaming at me. Yeah, right. Out of debt, uh-huh. Listen, I hear you, I get you, and I'm with you. But listen to me carefully. You should get out of debt if possible. You should get out of debt if possible. And the first way of doing that is by stop buying things you can't afford. Now watch, let me back up. I understand that most people do not have enough money in a bank to go out and buy a new car or to go out and buy a new house or maybe go out and buy a new tractor or something of that means. But you understand what I'm saying here. You know what I mean by getting out of debt and not putting yourself in there. Now, can you spend some of it? Is it okay for me to go out and spend money? Is it okay for me to go on vacation? Is it okay for me to go do this? Absolutely it is. I'm not saying that. There is nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you something. Even in that, I'm telling you this, we have a lot left over. And we as God's people should be generous. Listen, we should be very generous. Do you understand how generous God was when he gave his only begotten son? Do you understand the generosity in that? He wasn't greedy with what he gave us. We should be very generous to God and toward others in need. Because let me tell you what happens. When all we've got is this mentality, is all I want to do is get and hold on and collect everything I can get. Then if you're doing that, then you're demonstrating greed. And I want you to think about this. Do you think God is going to be impressed? Watch. Do you think God is going to be impressed with your large bank account? Do you think God's going to be impressed with your large bank account? I die and I go to heaven, I get up there. Go into the gates, you know, well, St. Peter's always at the gate, so you got to get past St. Peter before you get in. So you go to St. Peter and you go in, and you see the Lord and you look at him. He looks at you and says, man, way to go in the bank account. Good job. Man, I am so impressed. You've got like this bazillion dollars in the bank. I am so proud of you. You think he's going to be proud of that? Or do you think that he's going to be proud of how many people you helped? You know, I know of two churches personally that have very large bank accounts. They don't have very many people, but they have very large bank accounts. And they worship that money. I witnessed this. And I wish Carol was here too, because I know Carol witnessed it too. Pastor walks over, opens up the door about as much as little, what, 11-year-old, 12-year-old? Sir, my family and I don't have money, and we're hungry. We heard you had food here. Can you give us some food? Well, son, you tell your mommy and daddy if they come to church on Sunday, I'll give them some. I was asked to never come back to that church again. And I'm fine with that. Absolutely fine with that. There's another church I know, got a huge amount of money years ago off the coal company. And all they do is to protect that money. What do you think God's going to say to these pastors? Man, I'm glad you saved that money. Remember me talking to you at the business meeting that if we got this property and we end up selling this property, you remember what I told you if that what happened? What did I say to you? Yeah, I said within 3 years, it needs to be gone. I don't care if it's $250,000 or $2 million. In 3 years, that money should be gone somewhere spent in the ministry, because I do not want God to come back and say, man, I gave you all this, and how did you serve me with this? Well, I put it in the bank. Is it good to save? Every time I think of that boy, it breaks my heart. Because I was him. Listen, God's not going to be impressed in how much junk we have in our closets and our garages. He's not going to be impressed in what we have in our storage facilities, in our attics. He's not going to be impressed in how much money we have in our bank. Again, keep it in context. I'm not saying that saving money is bad and having some things is bad and having entertainment is bad. But I'm asking you this. What are you doing to be generous? The opposite of greed. And I told you, how you overcome greed is by what? Giving. I read a story this week about a woman named Huguette Clark. Huguette Clark was left with about $3.5 billion by her father. Just a nice little chunk of change, right? $3.5 billion. Her father was a senator, and he made his money in property, timber, cattle, gold mines, and he had his fingers in everything. But the major thing that he made his money in was copper. He was the largest copper baron in the world, and at one time, now listen to me, at one time in the late 1800s, in the very early 1900s, he was bringing in $10 million a month. You're thinking, yeah, I looked at that. Yeah. So wouldn't everybody else. $10 million a month. Now think of that in the late 1800s at that time. $10 million a month in copper alone. Well, eventually he dies and leaves all of this to his daughter, Huguette. And she goes out and she marries, and then she divorces quickly, and she goes, and then after the divorce, she goes into seclusion. Well, some things have come up about her life in the recent years because of the unbelievable estate that she has had, that she has, and she died in 2011. She died in 2011, 2 weeks before her 105th birthday. Well, sitting out on the bluff of the Pacific Ocean in Santa Barbara on 23 acres of absolutely manicured, plush, and lush gardens is a 21,000 square foot mansion. And she had not been to since the 1950s. But she continued to hire gardeners and housekeepers to keep that place immaculate, as if someone were living there all the time, to the tune, she paid to have it kept to the tune of $40,000 a month in upkeep. And that's not the only place that she owns. She, although that place was valued at $100 million, which was donated to a charitable foundation after her death. But even beyond that, listen to this. She owned a country home, a mansion in New Canaan, Connecticut. It sat on 52 acres, and was approximately 12,000 square feet, and was valued at around $35 million. Now get this. She never spent a single night in that house, ever. But that estate at her death was sold purchased at a reduced price at $14.3 million. And she never spent a single night in that beautiful, meticulously maintained home. Also, beyond that, she owned the largest apartment on Fifth Avenue in New York City. It was about 15,000 square feet. That was hardly enough to move around in. It was about 15,000 square feet, and prior to her death, it was valued at $100 million, and it had 42 rooms. People like Donald Trump have apartments on Fifth Avenue. But nobody has an apartment compared to Huguette Clark, not even Donald Trump. Doesn't compare. So an apartment worth $100 million, and she had not been in that apartment for more than a half a dozen times over the last 30 years of her life, not even a half a dozen times. Instead, for the last 20 years of her life, listen, she lived a life in a single, drab, solitary, small hospital room. And until she died, it was an unknown hospital in New York, meaning this, it was an unknown hospital, meaning no one knew where she was. Well, now that she died, we know that she was at Beth Israel Medical Center in New York, but at the time, no one knew where she was. Now get this. Watch. She wasn't sick. She initially was admitted to have a little thing on her face, a lesion on her face removed from her face, and that was it. And she was well enough to call her attorney from time to time, but she remained a resident. Listen, she remained a resident by choice at that hospital for the last 20 years of her life, despite the fact that the doctors told her over and over and over again, you can go home, you can go home, you can go home. They told her over and over again. She paid $829 a day. She paid $829 a day to stay there of her own free will. So you may be thinking, what is going to happen to all of these estates and all of the billions that Huguette Clark has? It is said this, that she chose to remain in that hospital because as she aged, she developed a distrust of outsiders, including her family, because she worried that they were after her. Well, her nephew was interviewed, and they asked the nephew this. Just before Huguette died, they interviewed him and asked him this. And the nephew said this. Asked what will happen with her assets. What will happen to all of her estates, with all of her assets? Now listen, because there's no one else in Huguette's, and this is what he said. He said, we don't know what's going to happen to them because there is no one else to Huguette except for Huguette Clark. The only person in her world is her. Now understand, that is what greed does in a life. This is what greed does in a life. That is what materialism and things will do in your life. Listen, it will cut you off from everyone else, even your own family. It will cut you off from them. And the only thing that matters to you is your stuff. And how do I protect it? Is your stuff. Understand, Huguette died in 2011, and the last time she saw any of her family members was 1957. You know what that means? She died with all of her money alone. You know what that means? When she died, she left all of her money and her property behind. That which she protected, she could not take with her. That which she hoarded, she could not take with her. She hoarded it from her family. She hoarded it from God. There were 19 people in her family left, some distant relatives who she had never even met. But you can be sure they were fighting over her estate. But it was 1957 was the last time any of her family members saw her. She died in 2011. Now understand, Christian, that's who Paul's talking to, and that's who I'm talking about. I'm talking to Christians. Understand this, Christian. Greed in your life will bring you to a place to where no one else exists except you. It will bring you to a lonely, dark place that even your immediate family has no place in your life any longer. And here is what that sounds like. And just in case you know, if you want to think, well, how do I get there? Well, let me tell you what that sounds like. I don't need anybody else. All I need is me. And the way to combat that in the flesh is to be generous. Loosen the grip. Loosen the grip of what God has given us. Is to be generous. You see, folks, the opposite of stealing is not not stealing. The opposite of stealing is not stealing. The opposite of stealing is being generous and giving. Want to know why? I'm glad you asked me. Now watch. Is to be generous and giving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, what? Should not. The opposite of stealing is not stealing. The opposite of stealing is being generous. You know why I say that? It's relational. Giving and sharing is relational. It's relationship. It's loving and it's caring. Just like when God said, for God so loved the world, that he gave. Who did he give it to? To you and to me. And he gave it generously. And this morning, if this speaks to you in any way, and you confess that down in your heart, that you realize that you are a greedy person. Listen, none of us like to do that, but listen, we all have it. I'm telling you, every single person has it. It's not just you, it's everyone. But listen, God may be dealing you in a very specific way that you realize that you are a greedy person. Then I want you to understand this. When Jesus Christ died, get this. When Jesus Christ died, where did he die? Where did he die? Don't say Calvary. Where did they post him up at? Right between what? Two thieves. Didn't he? Isn't that what happened? One who rejected him and the other who said, we suffered justly. Now that is confession. That's confession. We suffered justly, and then he embraced Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He said, would you remember, look what that thief said. He said, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said what? Not after purgatory, not after you spend so much time in limbo. He says, but today you will be with me. Where? Where at? In paradise. A criminal, a thief, a robber, a condemned man, a man dying, and the love of Jesus Christ washed his sins away. He recognized that he had a life full of greed, and that someone was going to forgive him for that. So the Word of God says this, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, we need to leave behind the grip of greed and loosen the grip on our stuff and let God use it for His glory, that your reward will not be here, because you ain't going to take anything out of it here. Your reward's not going to be here, but your reward will be laid up in heaven. Jerry Costello and I used to talk about this all the time. Listen, you can't take your money with you. You can't take anything with you. But let me tell you what you can do. You can send it on ahead. You can send it on ahead. And you know what happens then? See, you can put it in the bank and that reward will be left here. But when you use your money to help others in the name of Jesus Christ, you send that reward all ahead, and that reward will stay with you for how long? How long? How long is that? How long is forever? Eternity, for beyond what your imagination is. So listen, loosen the grip. It's hard. You're afraid. Loosen the grip and see if not, God will not bless you for being obedient to Him. Amen? By faith. How do I do it? By faith. By faith. By faith. That God is telling you to do it and He will bless you. Let's stand. Loosen your grip. Let's stand. All of us standing, our heads bowed. Please bow your heads. Maybe that's God's word for you today. Listen, it's a tough word. I was one of the easy words. It's a tough word. Tough when you look at these issues that Paul is pointing out here about lying, about anger, and about stealing. Now listen, I don't know anyone here who fits this category, so I'm not preaching to anyone. So I'm preaching to everyone. I'm just sharing with you the word, what I believe that the Word of God says. But here's what I do. I do know this. We all struggle in the flesh with greed. Everybody in agreement say amen. Amen. We all struggle in the flesh with greed. Me, you, all of us, in one area or another, we have an issue with it. And this morning you are saying, that's what I want. I want some relief from that. Is there a way to overcome that? Yes. You know, it's not me saying it. It's what Paul is saying. Paul says, yes, there is a way. How do we do it? In the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. Not on your own, but by God, by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. You begin to live the generous life for God and for those who are in need. Listen, you work hard and you become generous with what you have towards others. Now listen, being generous doesn't compensate greed. Listen, being generous doesn't compensate greed. It overcomes it. Now if that's where you are this morning, then I leave you to deal with God. Not me. You don't need to deal with me. You need to deal with God. So maybe this morning you say, you know what? I've never trusted in Jesus Christ. And because of that, because I've never really truly done that, I can't trust anything to Him because of that. Because I've never trusted Him myself. Well, listen, then this morning you need to come and publicly profess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen, that's why we come to this time of invitation. It's a public invitation to say, you know what? I come publicly and profess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. This morning, listen, you can do that. Listen, I can lead you to Jesus Christ. Listen very carefully. I can lead you to Jesus Christ, but I cannot do it for you. You must personally come yourself and give yourself to Him personally. I can't do that for you. So if you're willing to leave your seat and come down these aisles, I can pray with you. I can share with you the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. or right where you're standing right now, by faith and by belief in Jesus Christ, you can say, you know what, Lord Jesus, I come to you right now and I repent of my sin. I ask you to forgive me. That's what repentance is, amen? I'm confessing and I'm turning away from my sin. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me, and I thank you for being raised from the dead. I believe in my heart, Lord Jesus, that you are who you say you are, and you've done what you say you've done. And right now, at this place and time, by faith, through belief in your word or what your word says, I would like to receive you as my Lord and Savior. I ask you to come into my heart and save me. Now listen, if you prayed that, it's not the prayer, it's the belief. If you prayed that, come tell me, so we can work with you and disciple you and help you to grow in the things of God. If you want to be a part of this church, I invite you to come and grab a hold of me and say, hey, listen, I want to talk to you about membership, and I'll gladly set up a time. Maybe you're here this morning, and God's calling you to ministry. I don't know. God just put that in there. Maybe God's calling you to ministry. He's calling you to give yourself. You say, well, that's going to cost me. Yep, it is. If it doesn't cost you anything, it's probably valueless. Whatever God has laid on your heart to do, you come. You come. Father God, in these moments, I pray this is your time. Father, I pray I preach your word. We've worshiped you. We've sung your praise. And now, Lord Jesus, it's time for us to make some decisions according to your word. So, Father, at this time, we ask that your Holy Spirit come. In these moments, as decisions are being made, that we would outwardly show the signs that we are following you, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. Give us the strength to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.